can't think of a better introduction to the sermon I'm going to give. And maybe you'll understand why I said that as I go along. I want to talk to you today about three words. Not three little words, but three big words that have great impact. Three words that have impact insofar as us understanding Jesus Christ and how he is functioning on our behalf today. Understanding somewhat also what was going on in ancient Israel at the time the high priests were operating. And understanding also how we can relate to what we know about Jesus Christ in this area to our own life. And how important it is that we do relate to that. So we'll find out what those three words are in just a few minutes. Hebrews, the fourth chapter and verse 14. Hebrews, the fourth chapter and verse 14 says, "Since, or seeing then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." On the Day of Atonement, which you read about in Leviticus 16, the high priest went once a year through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Our great high priest went through the heavens to the very throne of the Father. And we read in Revelation 3 and verse 21 that he sat down with his Father. And in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, Hebrews 8 and verse 1, we read that he is at the right hand of the Father. So he passed through the heavens, and he didn't go into the Holy of Holies, which was the physical representation, but he went to the very throne of God the Father. So what's he doing there? So what is he doing there, and how is he functioning then as the great high priest, as opposed to the high priest of Israel? If we take a look at Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 17, and if you will, please, you can turn there. Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 17. And I'm going to be reading mostly from the old King James today. We're going to be dealing with that. And it says, beginning in Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So Jesus Christ's mission at the time he was on earth, at the time he is now serving as high priest, is to make reconciliation. Reconciliation between man and God. And this is his mission, and this is what he's doing. Well, now, if you look also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, let's turn quickly over to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We find a reiteration of this thought. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I'm going to go slowly because I want to make very sure that what I'm saying doesn't confuse me or anyone else. And for that reason, I'm going to be turning to the pages as I go, and that's going to help to slow me down because, as most of you know, I have a tendency to just get a roll on and just speed away. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Well, I have a parallel here, and I flipped over, and that was just read from the Revised Standard, in case you noticed anything different. But this is what it's saying. it's saying again that Christ was reconciling, and that was his mission, and he also gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Now let's read verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now this sermon could be a Passover sermon. It could be a Days of Atonement sermon. But it doesn't matter, because this is true every day of the year, what we're talking about today. The mission of Jesus Christ and our mission, a ministry of reconciliation. How does that come about? How that comes about, of course, is where we get involved in these three words I'm talking about. Let's take a look, if you will, please, to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And most of you will remember, of course, that Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, is that chapter in Scripture that absolutely proves that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and it depicts very explicitly the suffering that Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. So let's take a look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and we're going to read the last verse after it has detailed all the sufferings that Jesus Christ experienced. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. First one of these three words we want to focus on is intercession. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. The Living Bible says, and I like this because it helps us to understand exactly what is taking place as the intercessor. It says, and he pled with God for sinners. Jesus Christ, as our intercessor, is also our pleader before God for those sins that we may commit, and pleading for us for the situations we may be in. Let's take a look now, if you will, please, to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Hebrews is the chapter, is the book that tells you about the priesthood and many aspects of Jesus Christ as the high priest that we won't have time to get into today. But it does explain a great many things insofar as why Jesus Christ is a worthy high priest and why there was a change from the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and let's begin in verse 24. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and begin in verse 24. But this man, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. The priests of Israel died. They were not priests forever. But because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, which tells us that, as Scripture tells us, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that is, he's always going to be our high priest, and he's not going to change. So we can take the next scripture, which says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is our living high priest making intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who need not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. Most of you remember that on the Day of Atonement, the first thing the high priest had to do was offer a sacrifice for himself. And then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath And the oath that's referred to is up there in verse 17, where God says, you are a high priest forever. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. He is unchangeable. He is forever. He is our high priest, unchangeable forever, making intercession for us. So that's the first word I want you to think about, and that is intercessor. Now let's take a look, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now I'm thinking as I read through the old King James that I checked this out as well as I could, that in the New King James and also in the NIV, these words only change at one time. But what's the second word we're talking about now? Mediator. Jesus Christ is not only our intercessor, he is our mediator. Each one of these three words we're talking about, separate and individually, have a great deal of meaning. When you add them all together, then they really show a great deal of the impact and a great deal of the love that Jesus Christ has for us and what he is doing as our high priest. Now we know that it says in John 14 and verse 6, that no man can come to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. But we also know that Jesus Christ told the disciples at the time of his crucifixion that whatever you ask in his name, God will grant. So when we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, we are coming to him in his name. And so therefore we are coming to the Father through Jesus Christ. And he is our mediator. And he is there making intercession. And he is mediating for us. Now, there is a third word, and possibly some of you already know what that third word is that I'm going to get to, and it's contained in 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 1. 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 1. So if you would, please, you can turn to that if you don't already know that scripture. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our advocator. And I like what it says in the NIV because it doesn't use the word advocate, but it helps us to understand also one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Now, that is kind of a legalistic way of looking at it, and the analogy you might draw from that is that of a defense attorney who is advocating for you in a courtroom in your defense when someone is accusing you of doing something. And who is it that would be accusing us of doing something? Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan, who goes about, as scriptures tell us, as a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Satan would love to have all of our sins condemn us. But Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He is our advocate. So now, let's talk about these words just a little bit. If you want to just think about a little definition of these three words. What does an intercessor do? The intercessor comes between. Simply put, it is an act of petitioning God or praying on behalf of another person or group. And that comes from Nelson's literature. So Jesus Christ comes before God on our behalf as an intercessor. petitioning, and praying. What does a mediator do? The mediator brings to reconcile differences. A mediator reconciles differences. And as Bible authorities write, McClintock and Strong, the hostility that needs to be addressed and what needs to be brought about is the hostility of sin that is separating man from God. So here we have sinful man, and here we have God, and Jesus Christ is acting as the mediator in this respect as well. So he's not only the intercessor praying for us, but he is also acting in a way that he can bring man and God together. And this is what the high priests of Israel did on the Day of Atonement. They stood before God and they stood between God and man, and they made the sacrifice so that there would be an at-one-ment, an atonement, bringing these two together, reconciling sinful man to God. And what does the advocate do? The advocate pleads the cause. So now we put all this together. And here we have Jesus Christ as our high priest. And he is praying for us. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is talking to Jesus, to God the Father about us. He is explaining and bringing together and resolving any differences and anything that has separated us by our iniquities. And he is coming to our defense against anything that Satan may be bringing to God against us. This is the wonderful high priest that we have. This is the wonderful high priest that we have a relationship with by having Jesus Christ living within us and having the mind of Jesus Christ as well. Jesus Christ acted as an intercessor all his life. When he was on earth, he interceded. He was an intercessor for the sick. He was an intercessor for those people who were possessed of demons. He was an intercessor for people in the ultimate intercession when he went to the stake and was crucified. He has lived this life of intercessor. And when we talk about Jesus Christ as an intercessor, and when we talk about what Jesus Christ is doing as we've been doing, there may not be a better place for us to look than John, the 17th chapter. And I know that we go over this, as I said, at Passover. But let's turn to the Gospel of John, to the 17th chapter. And we want to read through this, thinking in terms of Jesus Christ, illustrating at that time what he is doing now as the high priest for each and every one of us. I'm going to read from the King James Version, as I said. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes, beginning with John the 17th chapter, verse 1, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should have eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Reconciliation, that we might know God the Father and Jesus Christ. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. A willingness to give up his pre-incarnate glory, to come down to earth to be able to become the intercessor for people at that time, and ultimately the high priest in heaven to be the intercessor through all eternity. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now listen. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Unity, reconciliation to God the Father, Jesus Christ as one, and praying that God the Father will keep them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Praying on their behalf, because he knows what they are going to go through after he departs. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus Christ, at the time before he was going to be crucified, his thought was on the disciples he was leaving behind. His thought was on making intercession for them to God the Father, because he knew what they were going to go through. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All of us. Because of the disciples and because of the time that developed afterwards, we have been called, and Jesus Christ is telling us right there that he prays for us also. This example, you can go on, you can finish reading John the 17th chapter, and it is what I've said is a classic example of how Jesus Christ illustrated himself as an intercessor on behalf of others. He was an intercessor up until the very last moment, and he died the intercessor so that we could have salvation. And so we can read with confidence Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, Romans 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him, through his intercession, through his mediation, through his advocacy as the high priest, seated at the right hand of God the Father. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 9 we read. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. 2 Corinthians, that was 4, 8. 2 Corinthians 4, 9. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we know we have the high priest, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Our gifts, our prayers, the worship, the service that we make to glorify God are all acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ's intercession. So now we understand Jesus Christ, hopefully, as our high priest, the wonderful high priest, who is focused on a ministry of reconciliation, who died for that ministry of reconciliation, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father for that reconciliation. So what about us? Does God expect us to be intercessors as well? We have Jesus Christ as our example. We were told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, that Jesus Christ left us an example. He even told Paul wrote in Philippians, the second chapter in verse 5, that we should have his mind. And when Jesus Christ washed the feet of his disciples, he said, "Do this also. I have given you an example." So as Jesus Christ is an intercessor, and a mediator and an advocate for all of his people, for all the people that God has called, for all of us, so we should be also. The world needs intercessors now. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 2nd chapter. 1 Timothy 2nd chapter. 1 Timothy 2nd chapter, begin in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Very specific. The scriptures tell us, through Paul's writing to Timothy, intercession should be made for all men. Job cried out at the time he was going through his suffering. Job cried out, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." He had his friends sitting around telling him, "Well, you know, you surely must have done something to deserve all of this." And in that state of frustration and in that state of distress, he longed for someone to come beside him as his intercessor, and to plead with God on his behalf. It's very prophetic, but in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to have this take place. "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare thy people, O Lord,' and not have your heritage go to reproach." Ezekiel, in chapter 22 and verse 30. Let's take a look at that, if you will, please. Ezekiel in chapter 22 and verse 30. Turn back into the Old Testament. And here Ezekiel is saying, that God is saying in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Without intercessors, without people pleading to God on behalf of others, on behalf of the nation, on behalf of individuals in need, the results could be pretty much what we described here. He found none, so he poured out his wrath. We have numerous examples in Scripture of men of God who were intercessors, and because of that, they were very significant to God the Father. Abraham, in Genesis 18, verse 32. Finally, after he's made God angry with him, he says, if there are 10 men in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you not destroy them in Sodom? God says yes. But there weren't 10 men. But Abraham risked the whole situation to cause him harm in the eyes of God by saying, first of all, if there are 50 men, and then 25, and then whatever the numbers are, and then finally down to 10 men. He didn't hold back. He pled for the people in these cities. Let's take a look at Numbers 14 and verse 13. Numbers 14 and verse 13. We find another example of intercession and how God will respond when someone takes the trouble to act as an intercessor. Numbers 14. As soon as you get there, you're going to understand exactly what happens. Numbers 14 and verse 20. Before that, we had the rebellion against God of Israel. And here in verse 20, the Lord says, I have pardoned according to the word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear before their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Well, he pardoned them. But what did he pardon them from? Well, he pardoned them from what they were doing insofar as rebelling against him. And it says in verse 17, if you go back to verse 14, I think we need to start with verse 13. That's where we need to start. I think maybe that's what it said. Verse 13 of chapter 14. But Moses said to the Lord, after he has wanted to destroy the people, Moses says to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for thou didst bring these people in the might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that thou, O Lord, art in the midst of these people, for thou, O Lord, art seen face to face, and thy cloud stands over them, and thou goest before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar by night. Now if thou dost kill the people as one man, then the nations who have heard them thy fame will say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. So God wanted to slay the people in the wilderness, but because of Moses' intervention, he forgave them. But of course, he did not forgive them to the point where he eradicated the effects of the sin. So sometimes when we sin, of course, we can obtain forgiveness, but we still have got to undergo the effects of that sin. So we have Moses on several occasions at the time of the golden calf. We have Moses going before God and intervening and telling God, you know, you can't destroy this nation, even though God would have been willing to build a whole new nation around Moses and make him the head one. So we have Abraham and we have Moses. And now I'd like you to, if you would please, to turn to Daniel, the ninth chapter. Because in Daniel, the ninth chapter, we have an example of a wonderful prayer in Scripture and a prayer of intercession that each and every one of us need to keep in mind. Because it illustrates so much of what is done insofar as the content of a prayer of intercession and also insofar as the attitude. So we have Daniel in the ninth chapter. And here we have Daniel. And it describes, first of all, how Daniel is feeling. It says, beginning in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books in the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So how did that make him feel? And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I want you to remember that. We'll get back to that maybe. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name to our king, spake in thy name to our king, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophet. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sin and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And you can go on and you can continue reading this. It's a wonderful prayer of intercession. It's a wonderful prayer in which Daniel is pouring out his heart to God, and in which he is also saying, we have sinned, we deserve, you know, what we're going to get, but we're asking for forgiveness. The attitude here, the content here, is a wonderful model as to what a prayer of intercession should be. In the New Testament, did a prayer of intercession make a difference? Well, what about the time when Peter was in jail? And it tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 18 to 20 that the people prayed, and as a result, the chains fell off and he got out. All the church was praying for Peter while he was in jail. Countless numbers of examples of intercessory prayer in the scriptures. God definitely wants intercessory prayer. Through Timothy, as I read, we are called upon to make prayers and intercessions for people. Well, what is intercessory prayer? Well, let's just go over it one more time. It is a prayer in which one takes the place of another and pleads that person's case. The Bible, in one Bible footnote, says that intercession is holy, believing, persevering prayer whereby someone pleads with God on behalf of another or others who desperately need God's intervention. Here's the key. The priests of ancient Israel, first of all, made sacrifice for themselves so that they could be qualified, if you want to say, to stand before God and between God and man. That tells us a lot, because it tells us that we, in making intercessory prayer, need to have our own act together. We need to, before we do anything else, we need to be seeking God's forgiveness of our own sins. We need to be coming to God with an attitude of forgiving other people's sins, because scriptures tell us that if we do not forgive others, our sins will not be forgiven. We can't come before God in prayer, or any prayer, but especially in prayer of an intercessory nature, with an unforgiving heart or unforgiven of our own sins. So that's paramount. Because those priests and that example that they illustrated on that Day of Atonement and other times when they made sacrifices stood between man and God and made intercession, not only for themselves but for the entire people, the entire nation. Daniel is not praying just for himself. He's praying for the entire nation. So these are the things that we want to keep in mind. So what are some of the qualifications, or what are some of the characteristics of those of us as we make intercessory prayer? We have to be forgiven. We have to be forgiving. We have to have the faith to believe that when we are coming before God, that He is there and He is listening. We have to pray, as Daniel did, not according to our will, but according to the will of God. And we have to pray understanding that not necessarily will the expectations we have or the requests we have be granted in exactly that manner. Thy will be done. But if we pray according to the scriptures, and if we understand more and more what we can ask of God, then we do know His promises. And we do know those things that we can ask that God apply to a particular situation. We pray also, as Daniel illustrated in what I just read, total empathy. We pray with the empathy that we really or heartfelt and feeling for this individual or this situation that we are praying about. How do you develop empathy? By relationships, by understanding people, by knowing what they're going through, by putting yourself, as I just read, by putting yourself in their position, and pleading to God in the same way that we can imagine they themselves are pleading to God. Empathy, trusting God to be listening and trusting that His will be done. And oftentimes what that is going to entail is fasting. So oftentimes before we go into a prayer of intercession on behalf of a situation, a person, or a group, or whatever, fasting would be a wonderful thing to engage in. Jesus Christ Himself told His disciples on one occasion when they were attempting to get rid of a demon, this one comes out only with much prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting go together. And we've learned that and we've known that ever since the days of Herbert Armstrong. And patience and persistence. Because we are told to pray often and often and often and continuously. Let's take a look in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. Isaiah, the 62nd chapter and beginning in verse 6. I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Day and night, illustrating persistence, determination, and patience. Also, self-discipline and selflessness. Our prayers of intercession on behalf of someone else, or about them, or about that situation. Now, it's true in that example that I read in John 17, where Jesus Christ prayed to God to first of all return his glory to him. And perhaps we can do some of that at the start, but once we are into the area of intercession, it becomes a matter of forgetting ourselves, getting outside ourselves, using our gift of empathy on behalf of what we're talking about. Now, what are some examples of things we should pray for? We want to engage in intercessory prayer. We've prayed for forgiveness. We've fasted. We've checked ourselves to make sure that we have a forgiving heart. And we're coming to God as much as we humanly possibly can in a state of cleanliness insofar as something that God would be able to accept, with our sins hopefully forgiven, our heart analyzed, our fasting to draw us close to God, a humble, empathetic attitude. Well, most of the time when we pray these days, and we have countless experiences on this, we're praying for people who are in themselves going through difficult times, who are in trouble, who have some health problem, who have some situation in their life they can't handle, something that's beyond their control, something that they have striven to achieve for so long that they're becoming weary and frustrated. And we all know such people. And there are always people of this type that we can find if we take the trouble to look for and relate to. And we can come boldly before God and plead with God, knowing that Jesus Christ is seated at that right hand. And he is also making intercession. And he is also mediating whatever the problem may be. And he is also advocating on their behalf. We may not get exactly, as they may not get exactly, what is being prayed for. Thy will be done. God is listening. God is perfect. God is infinite in wisdom. Whatever is done will be according to his plan. And we may not know it exactly at that time, but we have to be willing to do that. But we cannot let and should not let doubt enter into our mind and have the attitude, oh, well, you know, I'm going to ask God to do thus and so for this situation, but I really don't know whether it's going to be his will, and I really don't know whether he's going to do it, and I really don't know what's going to happen, so why bother? If we get ourselves in that particular attitude, then we are not doing as the scriptures tell us, and that is fulfilling our function as intercessors. We are going to be, when Jesus Christ returns, a kingdom of priests. We are going to have the opportunity to make intercession for countless billions who will have the opportunity then to become a part of the kingdom of God. The time to practice that is now. The time to look for ways to make intercessory prayer is now. The time to practice that role as the priest we're going to be is now. This is what we should be doing. So we pray for individuals. And one of the things that we can pray for so far as people in the church is concerned is that any separation, any conflict, one against the other, can be resolved so that God can bring about the unity in his family that he wants to have. We have to pray that conflicts are resolved and the family is united and people are resolving whatever differences they have so that we can have the unity, because that is part of our ministry of reconciliation. There are other things to pray for, obviously, because we live in this world. We pray for the leaders. And we are instructed in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. We're instructed to pray for leaders, authorities, people in authority. We can gripe, we can complain, and there's a lot to gripe and complain about. And if I watch some of the political programs and some of the news programs, I gripe and complain. But what is that saying? Better to light a candle than curse the darkness. At the same time we're griping and complaining and looking for something to be different, we can be praying that the people involved can become different. So if we have a problem with someone, you don't like the leadership of the church, you don't like the leadership of the state, the city, the nation, pray for the leaders anyway. It's what we're told to do. We pray for the people of God, as we've said. And we pray that people in spiritual leadership receive the help and the instruction and the guidance that they need. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn back to the New Testament, if you will, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very simple, very terse statement. Something to keep in mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse number 25. Brethren, pray for us. That's what Paul says. Brethren, pray for us. Pray that people in spiritual leadership in our church will have the boldness to speak the truth. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6. Turn back to Ephesians 6. Giving a lot of scriptures today. Trying to slow down. It's Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That contains a lot we've already said. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We have the Kingdom of God seminars. We have people coming in who are going to be given, hopefully, a wonderful message by the presenter. We need to be praying for those seminars. We need to be praying for the Spirit to guide and direct what is said in such a way so it will have impact. Not necessarily because we're proselyting, but because what we are doing is planting seeds that God can call whoever he wants. Let's take a look at Luke, the 22nd chapter. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And beginning in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus Christ himself at that time was praying for Peter because he knew what Peter was going to go up against. And he knew that Satan would love to get to Peter, and would convince Peter that he had committed this horrendous sin by denying Christ three times, and that there was no more good that he could do, and there was no more work that he could do, and his, you know, and he just might as well hang it up. But Jesus Christ had a plan for Peter, and he knew what Peter had to go through. And he was telling Peter, I'm praying for you. He was praying for the person that he was going to place in a high degree of spiritual leadership, and he was praying for his strength and his victory over this enemy, Satan. We pray also for the community we live in, because as we pray for the community, we really, in a sense, are praying for our own benefit, our own safety. We can pray for the people who make wise decisions in our community, so far as streets are concerned, and schools are concerned, and taxes are concerned, and whatever. Because these individuals affect our very life, and they affect our very safety, and they affect the future of our very children. So we can pray for these individuals as well. We stand, if we do in the right condition, we stand before God and we give him sacrifices of praise. Our lives are living sacrifices. And as such, then, we can enter into prayers of intercession for various groups and various individuals who are in need. And what are some of the things we can pray for? Just a few more minutes. Forgiveness of sin. Now, we may know that someone is sinning. We can condemn them, or we can pray that God will forgive their sin and lead them in the right direction, and pray for that they will undergo a true repentance, and pray that they will see exactly what they are doing and what they have done wrong, and that that will be removed from them. Because one of the things that we do not want to happen is for them to remain in a sinful state when Jesus Christ returns. And then, of course, we pray for healing, and we pray for deliverance, and we pray for people who are having even mental problems. You know, there might be a tendency to say, well, you know, this person is just, he's just not there anymore. There's nothing that can be done for him. How do we know? How do we know what God, who is a God of miracles, can do and will do if people are praying that even in an almost intolerable situation, that he can enter into it and correct it? And we pray for protection from the evil one, because as we said, Satan is wandering about looking for who he can devour, and would love to take people in to get in a bad attitude, and would love to have people create in their minds all kinds of confusions and situations that would take them away from the truth that they've been given. So we think about individuals, perhaps, who have, in some way or another, had some sort of spiritual question or some sort of spiritual problem, in addition to physical, in addition to financial problems. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And I had a little notation here that I want to act on, because I'm think maybe it's going to be worthwhile. Not that all of you can't read for yourself, but there was a great deal in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. But as to the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then go on through that. And it says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And what do you pray without ceasing? All those things which preceded that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there's a whole litany of things there that we can go through that you can think about. Well, now, these are all avenues of prayers of intercession. So now, we think about Jesus Christ, and we think about him as an intercessor, and we think about him as a mediator, and we think about him as an advocate. And hopefully we have that very, very strong impact of exactly what he is doing, sitting at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest, knowing that as he walked the earth, he learned very much what you and I are going through. And he understands. And we can go boldly before that throne as a result of his sacrifice and knowing that that veil has been torn. And know that in his capacity as an intercessor, as a mediator, and as an adversary, he is going to go talk to the Father. And we can place all of our cares and all of our concerns, all of our prayers and all of our supplications upon him. And we can have faith that he is listening. And we can have faith that he is going to act according to what is right, according to the infinite wisdom that he has. And we have been called upon through Scripture. Because we are letting Jesus Christ live within us. Because we have the mind of Jesus Christ. Because we are going to be that kingdom of priests who are going to employ the same process when we deal with people in the resurrection. That we need to be practicing that now. So there are countless opportunities. You're wondering what to pray about? Think about intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer will not only bring us closer to God, will not only take us away from our own concerns, but put our focus on someone else. But as a result of that, we'll bring about wonderful, wonderful mental therapy, help our emotions, help our spiritual life, and help that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ.